The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
There's a kernel of truth in anything mythological. It doesn't mean it's true, but it's a kernel of truth. So if someone told you a story about something mythological, there's usually a true moral lesson they're trying to teach you, even though it's, you know, largely dressed up in something else. But this is actually a story that's probably not mythological. It's exaggerated, okay? But it's true. It comes to us from Aristotle. And we know Aristotle is a true person. He's a living person. So, and here's why we know the story is true, because Aristotle wrote it down. Now, many of you might know Aristotle is a great philosopher, and I mean great in the spectrum of not great according to God or God's word, but we're just talking about what his gifting was that he gave to society. He was one of these great thinkers of his age. So, you know, though, you don't make a living off being a great thinker. It's kind of hard to make a living off being a great thinker. So if you're in the ministry, a great thinker, or you study the Romance languages, I'm going to suggest maybe you get a second job, okay? So Aristotle was one of these men who figured that out in the BC period of time. So guess what he was? He was a teacher. He taught. And of course, when you're one of the great thinkers of your age, you probably can get some pretty good opportunities. And he got the privileged opportunity to be the personal tutor to a young man named Alexander. His father was Philip II. Alexander's father was Philip II. And Philip II was the king of Macedon, and at that time he had managed to unite all of the Greek city-states into one monarchy under him. Okay, so this is who Philip II is now. And Philip II is the king of what we would call Greece. Now that's kind of an exaggeration, okay, that he'd be the king of Greece, because we get this idea of monarchy, and it's a little bit different. But he was the king of Greece, just for our purposes. So as king of Greece, someone shows up, and they're bringing all these beautiful horses. A Thessalian horse trader comes. And he's bringing in all these beautiful horses because he wants to sell these horses to the king of Macedon. And so he's there, and he looks at all these horses, and there's this one horse that stands out above all the others. I mean, he's taller, he's stronger, he's wider. I mean, he's just an amazing horse. And again, the Greeks were very moved by superstition. This horse had a star on his blaze, so that was something to be, oh, wow, you know, this. So the king says, I want this horse. And the horse trader says, well, your majesty, I'd be glad to sell you this horse. And I'm paraphrasing the story. But he spooks real easy. And I mean, he's trained, but he's not really reliably trained. I mean, I'd almost feel really bad. So he's like, well, I don't want to mess with that, so I go on to another horse. And Alexander, young Alexander, about 16 years old, sees that horse, and he says, I want to buy that horse. So king says, okay, if you want to buy that horse, that's fine. So Alexander, knowing that the horse is semi-trained, gets up there, mounts him, and of course the horse starts moving and going, and Aristotle is the one who gives us the story. And he starts moving and going, and then Alexander just takes off on the horse in the direction of the sun and disappears. Comes back a couple hours later, and the horse is perfectly calm, perfectly at ease. Now, we don't know if it's a couple hours later. Again, it could be exaggerated, but the horse was broken in even more so. The horse was trained. What Alexander learned was this: that horse was so big and so strong, why he was spooked was whenever the sun would hit him, create a bigger shadow. And the horse got scared of his own shadow. And he realized, if I mount the horse and I ride him in the direction of the sun, he can never see his shadow. His shadow is going behind him. And what the horse then realized was, I can trust my mount. If he says, go here, go there, I can trust him. And in fact, if you thought this is kind of, you know, a little bit exaggerated, it probably is. It probably didn't take a couple hours. It may have taken a couple weeks. But here's what happens. This is the story as it unfolds. Alexander comes back, and his father says to him, "Look beyond the horizons of where your eyes can see, because this kingdom is too small for you."
Hallelujah.
And that became the preeminent life-living motto for Alexander, who went on to become Alexander the Great. Okay, now, if you think this horse is just like some random horse, this horse meant a lot to Alexander, because this horse, whenever you see Alexander, you see Alexander and his horse. This is the most famous picture. Let me move that little stand here. This is the most famous picture that we get of Alexander. Okay, and you see his horse there. You also have other pictures of Alexander that have been given to us. There he is there. And we have another picture here of Alexander and his horse. This horse was so popular and so famous that when this horse was killed in battle in modern-day Iran, the city today in modern-day Iran where this horse was killed is named after this horse. Every gold coin struck by Alexander is struck with his likeness and his horse. Not some random horse. It tells you this horse's name. I pronounced you the horse's name, but I can't pronounce it. It's too hard for me to pronounce it. But keep in mind, that's how important this horse was. This was a trained horse with a trained owner. Okay? Second story now is real. How many of you guys know who this guy is?
The Rock!
Dwayne Johnson. Now, some of you people are looking at him and saying, I have no idea who this guy is. I don't care who this guy is. But let me tell you a little bit of a story about Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Dwayne The Rock Johnson is a wrestling entertainer. Okay? A wrestling entertainer. He's one of these few exceptions in the wrestling entertainment business that can cross over. Because he is also a very, very prominent action movie star. I didn't see the movie San Andreas was his last movie, but he's got that physique, you know, and he's got the look, and he's got the character, and he's got the attitude. Now, that doesn't happen in all that business, right? This is kind of hard. You kind of get into that wrestling niche, that's kind of your niche. He's crossed over. He does kind of both, and he has other things as well. But I read an interesting story about him, which is why I brought him up here. When he was 14 years old, his family got evicted from their apartment in Hawaii. And that's pretty, I've never been evicted, but that's very traumatic, period. But at 14, it's very traumatic. And the story goes as follows. He had determined, because that was so traumatic, he said, I will never let something like that happen to me or my family again. So at 14, he said, what can I do to ensure that will never happen? And so he went down to the local gym and started training. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, kept training. 20, 21, kept training. Then when he had a chance to get into wrestling, kept training. Then today, Dwayne The Rock Johnson is worth around $30 million. And he didn't just make that money off of wrestling in a ring. From a young age, he committed to the principle of training. That's what we're going to talk about today. Training. I want to throw some thoughts here at you. I want you to consider some things from Scripture about this idea of training and being trained. Because I have a great quote here. Ready? Queen Elizabeth II. And it says, quotes, it's all to do with training. You can do a lot if you're properly trained. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Now, I understand it's not all training, but it has a lot to do with training. Think about a labor union. It doesn't matter what labor union is. There's a wage for trained and skilled, and there's a wage for what they call unskilled labor.
Right.
I didn't make that rule up. That's what the labor union says. You're an unskilled laborer, you get a certain wage. You're a skilled laborer, you get another wage. Has to do with training, doesn't it? How about this quote? When we face... What we face may look insurmountable, But I have learned something from all of those years of training and competing. I've learned something from all of those sets and reps. When I didn't think I could lift another ounce of weight, what I learned is we are always stronger than we know. Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now that's a person who started out his career being told, and I'm not exaggerating about this. This is another little famous side story about Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was told, you know, he's Austrian. By his ethnicity and by his nationality, he was told, you know, he said, I want to go and I want to be a competitive bodybuilder. Of course, that was not what it was today when he was starting. And they said, Arnold, just live a simple life as most Austrians do. And he said, if I had ever listened to that advice, I would have been yodeling on a mountain. But I had a dream that I wanted to do this. You know, we sometimes think to ourselves, man, I can't do one more. I can't push it up the hill one more time. I can't do anything more. But the reality is we did get through it and we realized we were stronger than we thought.
That's right.
We weren't weaker. We were actually stronger. I like this quote as well. My God-given talent is my ability to stick with training longer than anybody else. Herschel Walker. Heisman Trophy winner, running back. Had a very good NFL career. I thought it was interesting. What he didn't say was, my God-given talent is my ability to run with a football and run faster. He saw it as, my God-given talent is my ability to train longer and harder. Because I may not be faster than some other guy. I may not be stronger than some guy who can tackle me. But I can train longer and I can train harder. And the other quote from Herschel Walker is, that which makes you harder does make you stronger. Okay, that's another little side note. But that's what the scripture says. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. These are the nations that the Lord left behind to test all of the Israelites who had not experienced war in Canaan. The Lord left them there to teach Israel's descendants about war, and at least those who had known nothing about their past. God left training modules in place to test them and train them. Why? They didn't know how to fight. And they were getting ready to go into a season where they were going to have to fight. Wasn't an option. If you wanted to survive, you had to fight. You have to fight, you have to know how to fight. How do I fight? You got to get trained. How do I get trained? God puts circumstances in your life. He puts circumstances in your life. I love this verse. How many of you heard this one? 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 35. He, meaning God, trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend an archer's bow of bronze. Now, that scripture means so much more to me after Christmas because Zoe asked for a real deal bow and arrow. And I'm going to tell you, let me just put this into some perspective. So, by the way, she got a real deal bow and arrow. But, of course, it's age appropriate. So it's not like, you know, some big compound bow. But it's an age appropriate bow and arrow. But when we got that bow and arrow, she got it, and she's like, oh, and she pulled that out of the packaging, and we put up the target for her to shoot at, and in her mind, she had been trained that the bow and arrow is like that little Dollar General thing that costs $1 that has a little string that you pull it back, and it goes 1 foot, and then it breaks after 3 uses. You know, it's like, bing, okay? That's what she thought a bow and arrow was. But then she gets this bow and arrow, she puts that in there, she's thinking, okay, here, bing, and she realizes she can't even pull it back. She started getting frustrated because she wanted this thing to go, whoom, toward the target. And she realized, I can't even get it here. And so she's getting frustrated. And day one, oh, she's mad now. So then I got beside her and I helped her see, and we pulled that thing back. And I'm not a bow guy, but I realized this about this bow and most bows is at a certain point, once you get it past that middle part, you can hold it out there like forever. There's no more tension once you get it past that middle part. You can be out here like this all day, and then you're ready to go. But that hard part is getting in here to then get it there. And so by day one, she's ready to give up, but by day two, she realized, if I can just get it past that middle part. By day three, she had put the target up by herself, getting that out by herself. Whoosh, boom. Whoosh, boom. Now she had to work on targeting. But this is what the scripture tells you in Samuel. the Lord trains my arms so I can bend the bronze, the bow of bronze. How many of you have taken a bronze bow and said, let me pull that back and see how that works? That's hard. And what I see is, here's the reality. We are all in a system of God's circumstance and seasons of change and transition where he wants to train us. He wants to train us. We're all, ready? Raise your hand when I say this, please. Raise your hand. We are all untrained with potential. Do you agree?
Yes.
We're all untrained, but we have tons of potential. Until we get trained, that potential gets unlocked. I came across this scripture. Turn with me. Job 39, 9 through 12. You may have it in a different translation, but just follow with me for a second. Job 39, 9 through 12. Now, this comes to us in an example. You know, Job is sitting there. Here's you know the story of Job. Righteous Job. Job is serving the Lord. Then there's a divine test going on. God and Satan are going back and forth about, does man really love you because you bless him? Or does man love you even if he is not walking in the blessing? Will man still love you? And God's like, yeah, you know what? You can do whatever you want to do to Job. I'm going to put a hedge of protection around him on his life. But you can test Job. And Job, for 39 chapters, is getting the impossible test. Family is gone, wealth is gone, health is gone. Everything from Job is stripped bare. And then his friends show up and they're questioning his integrity. They're questioning his righteousness. They're questioning everything. And Job keeps on defending himself, saying, look, I'm telling you, paraphrase, I'm telling you, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know how I got here, but I'm here. And I'm not this guilty party that you think I am. Then God speaks in Job 39. And this verse means nothing to us in our modern context, but I'm going to break it down and we're going to get it. Job 39, 9 through 12. This is God speaking to Job. So Job's now saying, Lord, why me? And here's how God chooses to answer Job. Will the wild ox agree to serve you? Or will it stay at night beside your feeding trough? Can you guide a wild ox in a furrow? Or will it plow the valleys behind you? Can you trust it just because it is so strong or leave it to labor on its own? Can you rely on it to bring back your grain and take it to the threshing floor? That seems like an odd thing to say to somebody. God, why am I here? Let me tell you a story about a wild ox. I don't understand how this is getting to me, but okay, God, tell me the story. Now, we don't get this because today we're not an agrarian society. We don't use oxen to plow our fields. But just imagine for a moment, if your whole livelihood was dependent on your 5-acre plot of land. I mean, you eating, you doing whatever you have to do, you buying, you selling, you need clothes for that winter, it's going to come off that harvest field. Well, how are you going to go ahead and get your harvest? How are you going to plow your field? By yourself? Nope. You're not going to get that plow and hitch it to your own body. You're going to buy a beast of burden to pull this plow. Hence, the ox, the wild ox, as is referred to in Job 39. God says to Job, the problem is not that the wild ox can't do all that stuff. The wild ox can do that. The wild ox can plow. It can plow all day long. It can do its job. It is perfect. But let me ask you a question, Job. Will the wild ox by itself agree to do that? Buy a piece of land, buy an ox, put it in the field and say, go. What's it going to do? Have you ever heard the expression, stubborn as a ox? What's an ox going to do? Hey, I told you, go. I bought you. In fact, here's the harness. Now go. Yes, it is. I'm not going anywhere. Until you train the ox to move, he's going to do his own thing. He has all the strength in the world. How about this one? Will it stay beside your feeding trough? In other words, if you put food there, is it going to stay there? Or after it eats, is it going to wander off? Guess what it's going to do? After it's done eating, it's going to wander off doing something else until you say, hey, we're going into the barn now. Again, training. How about this? Can you guide a wild ox in a furrow and make it plow the valleys behind you? Who tells the ox, This is how we plow. Not this way. We plow this way. Who tells the ox that? The ox doesn't tell himself that. In fact, if you did put a hitch on him and he did decide to start moving, chances are he would do one of these numbers. And then he'd do one of these numbers. And you'd be back there saying, okay, where's my field? You wouldn't know. How about this one? Can you trust it because it is so strong to do its own labor? Can you trust something wild? Even if it's strong, can you trust it? No. By its very definition, it's wild. You can't trust something that you're not sure what it's going to do. And can you rely on the fact that it will take your grain back and bring it to the threshing floor? So now let's explain that real quick. They harvest the grain. They bring it back to the room where they thresh it. They break it down so it's now usable. Okay, wait a second. So if I had the wild ox and he did all of those things, he plowed a straight line, he got this, he did that, he listened to my orders, he ate when I said eat, he said don't eat when I doesn't eat, he did all the things I told him to do, and God says, and let me tell you, even that wild ox will still not bring back your harvest where it can be used unless it's trained to do so. In other words, after you've done all of that labor, he's still a wild ox, which you get to tell, okay, Joey, let's go to the threshing floor with the harvest. He's not going to do it by himself. Now, in contrast, look at this scripture to us out of Hosea. Hosea, I'll just read it to you. This is God speaking about Israel. There's a prophetic message in this, but let's just look at the text, not the prophetic meaning behind it. This is God speaking to Israel. Ephraim is like a trained calf that loves to thresh grain. I will put a yoke on his beautiful neck. I will harness Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. Let me ask you a question. Are you a wild ox or a trained calf? Because you know what? The wild ox and the trained calf are going to be doing the same thing. They both have to work. God said, Jacob's going to have to plow. Judah's going to have to dig up the ground. Ephraim's going to have to bring in the harvest. Guess what? The wild ox and the trained calf are both called to work. They're both called to plow. They're both called to labor. They're both called to reap and harvest. They're both called to do the same quote-unquote work. But one is going to do far more for the kingdom than the other. The trained calf is going to do more than the wild ox, even though they both have the limitless potential. And God, just so you know, when we think, oh, I don't want to get trained, I don't want to do that extra thing, I don't want to go to that extra step, God says that you are beautiful when you allow me to put a yoke on you and train you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, is his scripture. He finds your neck beautiful. We find our neck unburdened. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to plow. Don't tell me how to train. I'll do it myself. And God's saying, you can do that, but you will not plow in straight roads. You will not bring back the harvest you were meant to. You will not go in the direction you should. You will not eat at the right times, and you will reject food when you should be eating. You will not listen to your master. You will have marginal returns, even though you have limitless potential. But the trained calf will bring in the reward. This is why it makes a lot more sense. In Psalm 144, verse 1, thank the Lord, my rock, who trained my hands to fight and to let my fingers do battle. You don't know how to fight unless God teaches you how to fight. Yeah. Oh, I'm going to join the military. Good. Guess what? You don't walk into any military branch and say, I'm trained. I know how to fight. I've gotten a boxing ring. I got a video. I bought a DVD. I took a few classes. I had a personal trainer. Good. Now we're going to train you how we want you to fight. You may be a great boxer. You may be an MMA fighter. Wonderful. But now I need to train you how we want you to fight. Because you don't get out there and do that without getting killed or getting someone else killed. So now we'll train you. I thought it was interesting. Joshua was getting into that college age, and he had two letters in the mail. One was from the Marine Corps, and one was from the Citadel. You know, the College of the South, the military college in the South. And you know what all of their big promotion was?
If you don't know what you want to do, let us basically train you, and we'll teach you what to do.
I think that's really, I'm butchering the motto, but that's basically the heart of it.
If you have no clue what you're supposed to be doing, and you're 18 years old, I don't know what I'm going to do. Good. Come here. We'll train you. You'll know what to do.
How about this one? Proverbs. You guys going to know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn away from it.
Train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn away from it.
I love this scripture. Every passage is inspired by God. All of them are useful for teaching, pointing out errors, correcting people, and training them for a life that has God's approval.
Well, I don't know. You see, this is what's wrong, people. We don't like the idea of getting trained because we don't think that we have to learn anything new.
Here's what I want to share with you real quick, and then I'm gonna bring something up.
Training and discipleship. Do you think of the same thing? Similar, but not the same. Discipleship is advanced training. But you cannot become a disciple unless you're willing to be trained. And I'm going to tell you this, every disciple of Christ was trained at some point in time. I'm talking modern day disciples too. In other words, you can't say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I love him and he loves me and I got my Bible and I go to church. Oh, yeah, I'm a disciple. No, you're not. At best, you're a trainee of Christ. At best. Now, if you go through this road long enough in this journey, you will be able to say, I'm a disciple. You know what the mark of a disciple is? On any standard, you're going out and making disciples. You're going out and training someone else. Teaching someone else. What? And what the scripture says. Now, so training is the beginning process. Discipleship is the ongoing journey. Let me kind of put it in another way here. Billy Terry has got a lawn care business. Okay? I want to be a lawn care specialist. Like Billy. We had this conversation. Every summer, guys get out there, they spend a couple $1,000s, they buy themselves a plow, you know, they buy themselves all the equipment, they get a logo, slap on the side of their big white truck, and they go out there and they go knocking on doors, and I'll cut your yard for $25, $30, whatever it is. And the business model goes, boom, after about a few months. This is what Billy had told me. Billy, am I wrong? Okay. So Joshua Johnny wakes up and says, you know what, I need to figure out a way to kind of start a little business. I'm going to buy a book about how to be a lawn care specialist. I'm going to go down to Lowe's. I'm going to, you know, buy the nicest tractor there, you know, nicest mower there, you know, get a bit all my clothes on, get all my logos, all that stuff, right? Now I have it. I have it. Just picture my truck out there with all that equipment and all my logo, and I'm going to knock on doors. Am I a lawn care specialist? Oh, but I mowed lawns when I was a little kid. Am I a lawn care specialist? No. I got the equipment. I have the look. It sounds right. It looks right. I even got the right pricing. Until you find out when I go through your yard, you're like, you pay for what you get. You pay for what you get. That is a 25-yard, you know. But now let me flip the equation. I say, Billy, I want to be a lawn care specialist, but I don't know how to do it. But you do. Can you teach me how to do this? Yeah, Joshua. Come work with me for a couple years. I'll show you what to do. I'll show you how to mow a yard. I'll show you what to look for. I'll even tell you what kind of equipment to buy. I'll tell you, don't buy this, buy that. Go here, go there. I'll help you out. I start in a training process. Over a period of time, then I can say, I'm a lawn care specialist. Why? I got trained. By who? Billy Terry. When we lock on Billy Terry's door. Billy Terry is Joshua? Yeah, man, I'm telling you, he's good. He's good. He can do the job. Okay, I'll give him a try. You see, just because you buy a book, read the script, look at the pictures, buy the equipment, doesn't mean you're trained. And that's the mistake we make in ministry. Because here's the number one mistake we make in the body of Christ. Because we are trained in some vocation of life, we think that equals ministry training. And it doesn't. Oh, I'm a doctor, I'm a banker, I'm a lawn care specialist, I'm a health advocate, doesn't matter what it is, I'm trained, therefore I'm trained in ministry. No, you're not. You're not. It means you have training. You may have some great transferable skills, but you have to get into the process. Mm-hmm. You have to learn, because you are still very much a wild ox that has to learn how to be a trained calf. Mm-hmm. Just like if I wanted to get into your field and just say, well, I know how to do this. I can talk. I can write. I can read. Good. But now you got to get trained. You got to read some books. This is important because let me tell you what I've experienced in about 19 years of ministry, and specifically here at Maranatha. When you're a church, newsflash, large or small, newsflash, churches have need. Right? Now, when you're a big church, you don't really recognize the need as much because you see a lot of people working and doing, and you don't see the need. But when you're a smaller fellowship, you see the need. You're like, oh, I can recognize there's a need, there's a need, there's a need. Now, here's what generally happens. Small churches have this aroma. And you know what it is? It attracts people to come and say, I can help meet the need. So now person X walks in the front door of said church and they say, I see a need. And they say, I have skills. I can insert myself into that need and I can meet the need. And here is mistake number one. God brought you there to that fellowship. But God does not need your skill set to meet God's need. God doesn't need me to meet God's need. God wants to use the need to train me to meet the kingdom need. Big difference. Because what happens is people walk in the front door and they say, I'm here. I'm ready. I used to be the banker. I have $1 million. I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Let me do it. Let me be there. Let me be the person. Let me be in charge. And we throw all this out, and what we don't realize is they never had one day of training. So what happens? They come into the relationship thinking, I have nothing that I need to be trained in. I'm already perfectly trained. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. They walk into the relationship saying, I came here to answer your problem. I don't need to be trained by you. I already have all of the training I need. And what is the reality is God is saying, no, no, no. I let you walk into a relationship where there is a need. And yes, you can meet the need, but you're also there to be trained. Yeah. Because you're not where you need to be, even if you are the biggest and the best of whatever field you're in. You're still there to be trained. You're still there to learn. I have experienced in 10 years of Maranatha and in other ministry experiences, most people who come into churches who say, I can meet the need, have that faulty thinking. They think they're the answer. God's the answer. But God's using the circumstance to create the transition for the church to be blessed and for the person to get training. Done right, you have discipleship. Done wrong, you get broken relationships. Done wrong, you get, I need you. Oh, Lord, why did you take Rich away from me? He was our $1 million donor. By faith. Right? But we get upset. The reality is, $1 million donor or $1 donor. Everyone's there to be trained.
That's right.
Everyone's there to be trained. And everyone's there to meet a need. But God's the one who answers the need. If everyone walked out the front door of Maranatha right now, we're gone, we're never coming back, then I have to either say, Lord, that was a God season, or you're going to have to meet the next need, right? Let me just give you two quick slides. Allie, can you turn that light off back there? One more, Godfrey. Thank you. Okay. See this little flywheel here? This is your Old Testament scripture. This is the word training. Okay? Look at what the scriptures in the Old Testament refer to this word train. Now, these little colors tell you the frequency or the percentages of how often this word train or training is used in the Old Testament. Look at the definition under this big portion here. A campaign, military service, military men, a troop to be taught, to learn, to be instructed in, to train up, to dedicate, to, I'm going to hit this word in one second, retain, to teach, to learn, to grow up. I love this one up here, by the way, this portion. To seem, to edge, or to lower the part. You know what that, I'm going to explain that. I can put it in a body form, or I'll put it in a house form. This idea of seaming and edging up, you see a person and they look like this. They look in the mirror, hey, what's wrong? This part's not where this part needs to be. I need to train this part to seam it up. It's not trained. A house. Oh, wow, why is it crooked? We got to lift that part up. We got to train that part up so it's level. A lot of us walk into the body of Christ like the wild ox. And you know what the wild ox is? Tons of potential to walk like this, and he's walking like this. And he thinks, don't you dare put a harness on me. Don't you dare tell me how to plow. I'm strong. I'm an ox. I know how to plow. I can go hours like this. Yep, and you'll have other parts of your body that will wear out. But if you get up like this, like a trained calf, you realize, you're right. This is not how I should be walking. Oh, that feels so much better. Now I can do more. Yeah, you can. To grow up. I love this word, retain, because this is a word, again, in our modern text we don't use. We hear a word like, I retained my attorney, but that's not even the same word. This word retainer actually comes to us out of a medieval concept. It's Hebrew, but it's a medieval concept. And I'm going to best explain it kind of like my family history. I have some family history in Scotland. My mom's side of the family last name is Mitchell. Mitchell was a clan in Scotland, but they were a tiny clan in Scotland. And there were really, in medieval Scotland, two major clans, MacGregor and Campbell. And they basically were divided over Protestant or Catholic. And guess what? If you wanted to live in Scotland, you were under one of these two clans. What do you mean you were under one of these two clans? Meaning, if you wanted to be able to feed your family, take care of your own goods, Clan Mitchell, Clan Innes, Clan whatever, you were going to have to be retained by a larger clan. Which meant, when that larger clan got on the phone and said, we're going to war, call out all of our retainers. Clan Mitchell, show up at the battlefield. Well, it was only five of us. Yep, you've been retained. Because your wealth and your ability to live comes off of this relationship of training. So just to give you an idea, Mitchell's a small clan. Mitchell was retained by a larger clan. The clan was Innes, I-N-N-E-S. And Innes was retained by another larger clan. And it was Sinclair. And Sinclair was retained by MacGregor. That's four retainers down that your livelihood is built on. So if Sinclair had to go to battle with somebody, you got called. If Innes got called to battle, you got called. You didn't say, I don't want to show up today. If you want to be in that relationship of training, you're going to show up. That's the Old Testament. Now let's look at the New Testament scripture, and then we're going to wrap this all up. New Testament looks at it slightly different. Notice how it's not nearly as divided as a pie? You got two halves. 50-50, pretty much. Actually, it's 50-25-25. Training?
Train.
Training? Discipline. Discipleship. Training? Compete. Prepare. That's interesting, isn't it? Because they're related. These are related in all the scripture. To discipline, to train, to compete, to prepare, to train. We get this over and over and over. Guys, we can't avoid it. I mean, you can, but you won't plow straight. You won't walk where you need to walk. Now, let me give you one more example of this, and then we're going to wrap this up. In the Old Testament scripture, let me bring it right back up one more time, just so you can see the different contrasting here on the pie chart. Okay? This word here in Hebrew, to teach, to learn, is actually another word that we get. It's called to tuition. Tuition. But tuition? Well, when I think about tuition, that means I have to pay? You have to pay to get trained? Really? That's an interesting concept, right from God's word. Well, wait a second. We're okay in the body of Christ if we want to pay for Billy to come out and mow my yard. I need to get a plumber. Guess who I hire? A trained plumber. I need to get an electrician. I hire a trained electrician.
I have to pay for a service to get my electrical fixed. Why is it in the body of Christ we have the attitude that's just the opposite? I just showed up. You have to pay me. I don't have to learn anything. I don't have to bring anything. I don't have to do anything. In fact, I just did you a favor by showing up and sitting on the back row. That's not even in the scriptures. That's not even in the church that supports that is not sticking to the scripture that says, oh, I'm just so glad you're here. Don't do anything. I don't want you to do one thing. I just want you to sit there. Don't even get your Bible out. No, don't. God forbid you bring your Bible. God forbid you open it. Oh, wait, tithe. Do not even think about getting. When we take on that attitude, we are not encouraging people to learn how to be trained.
Amen.
We're saying, I want a bunch of wild ox in my church. Leave all the wild oxen in my church. Let them dig out in my field. Go left, go right. I don't care. Go up, go down. If they don't want to sleep, do want to sleep. I just say, hey, it's great. And then we wonder why our churches are one of the most undisciplined areas in society. People believe whatever they want to believe. Well, I don't believe this. It's because you were not trained. Well, I don't believe scripture says that. Well, you know what? You're a wild ox. You have no training in this area. You weren't trained. So that's why you believe that. Because all scripture is given to you for the benefit of knowledge, correction, reproof, and training. Oh, well, I like this church. It feels good to me. But I just don't feel like this is my season two. To train? Because that's what this is. This is
good.
Now, if you want to be a wild ox, then go ahead, man. Go for it. And when you look around and say, well, I just don't know why God's blessing is not in my life, I'm going to say it's because you never took the time to get trained. I just don't know why my business, my lawn care business, is not doing good.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.